I've already announced what I'm going to preach on tonight. I said this morning I was going to speak about preachers. I was going to take the gloves off and deal with preachers. And some of them need to be dealt with. I'm disappointed in some of the preaching brethren. Their lives are not above board. They're not committed to the profession or to the work of preaching the gospel. They seemingly, some of them don't consider being a gospel preacher as a favor of God Almighty. They have divided interest, and they're just not getting the job done as it should be. If you were given an opportunity to write down a job description for a preacher, what would you list? What would you put down? And would it compare with what the preacher might put down? Actually, ladies and gentlemen, what we preachers and members might put down may be entirely different than what the Word of God says. That's a reason that a preacher particularly needs to read 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus frequently and often. It won't take very long to read those chapters and imbibe those teachings in the Spirit that's found in these letters written to evangelists. Now, our study tonight is in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And the three things that the Apostle Paul reveals in this chapter as far as the character and work of the preacher are concerned. The apostle, in the first part of this chapter, presents the good preacher or the good minister, one who preaches the word. In the middle part of it, the godly minister, one who practices the word. And in the last section, the growing minister or preacher, one who progresses in the word. Now let's look at those tonight for just a few minutes. When we look at Paul's view of the character and work of the preacher, he states in verse 6, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister." Now there's the expression that I want to use. A good minister is a preacher who will preach the word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's going to warn brethren of impending dangers of apostasy. In fact, in the first part of the chapter, beginning with verse 1, Paul says, "The Spirit speaketh expressly." Now, the Spirit had prophesied of departures. You remember Paul in the 20th chapter of Acts said that after my departure, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after thee. So the Spirit predicted it, prophesied, that in the latter time, some would depart from the faith. So there's going to be an apostasy, a departure. And Timothy is to warn brethren of this departure. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, as gospel preachers, we need to be abreast of the dangers that face the people of God. And we need to indoctrinate, inform, instruct members of the church so they can fortify themselves against these problems that may arise. Sometimes we're not plagued with them immediately. We're not bothered with them. But we see a danger down the road. I was in a place some years ago preaching back when these issues came up, especially in the High Valley, the problems that plagued the church in the last 30 years. And I spoke on institutionalism and centralized control. And one of the elders told me privately, he says, "Well, then," he says, "we're not bothered with those things here." And he just gets brethren unsettled and upset and said, "It'd be better probably not to talk on those things, don't you think?" I said, "Jim, I want to ask you a question." I said, "Are you bothered with instrumental music here in this church?" "Oh, no, no, no." I said, "Do you want me to talk on that or leave that alone? Which one do you want me to do?" He said, "Well," he grinned, he said, "you got a point, haven't you?" Indeed, I did. We need to forewarn brethren. And that's what Paul told Timothy to do. And he said, you'll be a good preacher, a good minister, if you tell the brethren that there's going to be a departure. Now he says, here in verse 1, who'll be led away, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. These seducing spirits were the false teachers. And they were energized, as we might say, by the demons, by the devil himself. All false teaching comes from Satan, not God, but from Satan. And so here were false teachers that would arise, and they're going to speak lies and hypocrisy. They're going to be hypocrites. Now, they may look like that they're spiritually minded, appear that way, that they're pious, and they have the charisma and the personality, but they're hypocrites. So the only way we can judge a preacher is by the Word of God, not by his personality, but by the Word of God. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, says that we're to try the spirits. Believe not every spirit, but try them. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. At Ephesus, they tried those who said they were apostles and found them to be liars. And we need to do the same thing today, ladies and gentlemen. A man needs to be tested or tried by the divine standard, the Word of God, and see if he's proclaiming it or not. So here were these false teachers who were hypocritical. I want to tell you, there are many men today who know better than what they're preaching. They're doing it many times for gain. They're making merchandise of people, as Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2. And we need to be aware of that, conscious of that fact, that because a man is preaching with all of the appearance of sincerity and piety, it doesn't mean that he doesn't know better. Now, I recognize that there's some sincere men who are honestly mistaken. But neighbor, let me tell you something. The man who reads the scriptures year in and year out and then goes out of his way to misconstrue it and wrest it and pervert it is not a sincere, honest individual. He's a hypocrite, Paul says, who's speaking lies, whose conscience is seared with a hot iron. I wonder sometimes how a man can get in the pulpit and preach what he does week after week or year after year. His conscience is seared as a hot iron. It's callous. It doesn't affect him anymore. And that's exactly the characterization of these false teachers. Now notice, there'll be teaching that you can't marry, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meat, making laws where God never made any. God said marriage is honorable, Hebrews 13 and verse 4. And meat is to be received, food, in verse 5, for it is sanctified, verse 4 and 5, for every creature of God is good. And nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So Timothy, you put these brethren, these members of the church here at Ephesus, in mind of this. Warn them about it. Brethren, we as preachers need to do the same thing today. But I want to tell you something. There are some preachers that are so timid and they're so cowardly that they're not going to speak the truth of God because they're afraid. They're afraid. And I want to tell you, a man who's afraid to preach the whole counsel of God has no business in the pulpit. I believe that with all my heart. A man who's a preacher needs to reveal what God has said, what Jesus has revealed. You have the right to know. I have the obligation to preach it. And a person who is only interested in feathering his own nest and to perpetuate his position or his job is not worth it to be a gospel preacher. Preach it when they like it. Preach it when they don't like it. Be instant in season, out of season, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And that, you know, I remember the old timers back years ago that made great sacrifice because they loved the truth. They stood for the truth, even when it meant that they'd be ostracized from brethren. And the same thing is true with many today. I know many preachers who sacrificed dearly because they love the truth and they stand foursquare on it. Timothy, if you're going to be a good minister, you tell the brethren about this apostasy that's going to take place. Now, the second thing is a godly minister. And this is one who is practicing the word. Not only preaching it, but practicing it. Friend, if we're not going to practice what we preach, then our influence will be nil. A man who isn't practicing what he's preaching shouldn't be preaching the gospel. He needs to bring in his behavior commensurate with what he's proclaiming. Now, look, here in verses 7 through 12 in this section, in this chapter, the apostle discusses the godly minister, the practicing preacher. And he discusses it under three levels of life: the bad, the temporary, and the eternal. Now, the bad level of life in verse 7, refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise rather thyself unto godliness. There's a series of statements like this through 1 and 2 Timothy. Back up in your Bible, if you would, to chapter 1, verse 4. Paul says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Then over here in the 6th chapter, and verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings. Well, vain babblings is something that's useless. And a lot of things, friend, that come up in the church are the most useless I've ever heard of in my life. I believe that we can concoct more ideas in the church than I've ever imagined. Everywhere, generally, there's some kind of freak or far-fetched or outlandish idea that somebody's come up with, and they promote it to the disturbance of the church. I was in a place one time, the brother had a notion that the Lord's Supper could only be observed scripturally if the man who was presiding broke the bread himself and gave the thanks. I suppose he thought he was Jesus playing that role. I know of another place where a brother thought if you had the Lord's Supper before preaching, it was wrong. You had to have it after preaching. And I could just go on and on and on with notions that brethren have. Now, I respect brethren's ideas, and I'm not going to ridicule them or belittle them or bemean them. But I want to tell you, friend, there's sometimes that these ideas and notions are pushed that a preacher says, that's enough. I don't want to hear any more of it. Elders need to do the same thing and just put the quietus on. And then I've observed that generally if you crush it in the bud, then it takes care of itself. But if it lets get full bloom growing, then we got a problem on our hands. So he says you avoid profane and vain babblings. And over in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14, strive not about words to no profit. It's like this expression, going to church. A preacher used the expression, go to church. The brother jumped and said, let me tell you something. Says there's nothing in the Bible like that. Said you should say go to worship. Well, go to church is a scriptural expression. If we understand what we mean by the word church in that context, if we mean the assembly, the Bible talks about going to the assembly, being silent in the church. The women are to be silent in the church. That means the assemblies. And if we mean going to the assembly, there's nothing wrong with that expression. So Timothy says, or Paul says to Timothy, he says, now don't strive about words to no profit. And then down here in verse 23, the same chapter, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And so, brethren, we need to live as preachers above the bad level of life. The second one is the temporary. Bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, there have been different interpretations of that. One is that it means asceticism. Back up here in the context, don't eat meat, don't eat food. Certain kinds of foods unclean, don't marry, so live an ascetic life, and that's bodily exercise. That might be. Lesky and others argue that position. But I'm a little more inclined to think that it's the physical exercise of the body, bodily gymnastics, in contrast to the spiritual. Now, the bodily exercise is good. It has its place, but Paul said it just profits little in contrast to the spiritual. It profits much for the body. But in contrast here to the spiritual, it profits very little, you see. So, bodily exercise, gymnastics, calisthenics, profiteth little. Sometimes preachers get carried away with bodily exercise. And they're always out on the golf course, and they play golf day in and day out, or they're on the lake, or they're hunting, or whatever it may be. They're running around doing nothing as far as the kingdom of God's concerned. And brethren, that's an extreme. That's too much. us need exercise. We can jog, or we can walk, we can play golf, we can fish. We need relaxation. But just day after day, no studying is done in his shows and his preaching. He hasn't studied any during the week. He's not feeding the church anything. He can get out L.L. Briggins outline or H. Leo Bold, and he can get up a sermon and preach that week in, week out. And some brethren accept that. But I want to tell you, the church should demand more than that out of a preacher. A preacher should study and try to freshen his mind, embellish his mind, his understanding, increase it, and then share what he learns from the time that he has to study with people in the church. So bodily exercise profiteth little, just for now. It's just for this life. It might improve her health, it might even improve her looks. But I want to tell you, brethren, that which is eternal, the godliness, is forever and ever and ever. And that's what he says here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now go back to your Bible, if you would please, to the 4th chapter, verse 7. He says, exercise thyself, brethren, in the godliness. Now this is the eternal level of life. Abhor the bad. Avoid the bad, the profane. Don't be consumed in bodily exercise and activities, but exercise yourself unto godliness. Now, we need exercise, but Paul said the spiritual will do us far more good than the physical. For bodily exercise profit little, but godliness is profitable in all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Now, let me just share with you just this. In spiritual exercise, godliness, here's meditation, here's fellowship, here's service, here's sacrifice, here's prayer. All of those things is exercising unto godliness. It helps the preacher. A preacher has to develop the godly life. He has to enhance his soul in order to be the right kind of influence on other people, so he can persevere himself and be an influence on other people. Not only does it help him, but let me tell you this, brethren, it enables him to be a good example to those round about him. So here in verse 12, now look in your text, in verse 12, he says, let no man despise thy youth. Because you're young, you watch your behavior and conduct, don't let it be criticized or despised, but be thou an example of the believers in word. Now this is personal conversation. In conversation, this is behavior, conduct, in habits of life and our dealings with other people, in charity or in love. A preacher should be a loving character. He should be concerned about others. He should be interested in others. He shouldn't stand aloof from others. He should be involved in the problems of others. And in spirit, here's his enthusiasm, and in faith, his trust in God. Neighbor, a preacher needs to have confidence and trust in God Almighty. He's got his difficulties. He's got his hurdles to overcome. There's his obstacles and his mountains. But if he has the faith as a grain of mustard seed, he can overcome. It'll grow. It'll be a vibrant faith. And a preacher needs that kind of faith and in purity. He needs to live a clean, pure, moral life. Here's where some preachers are disgusting me today. Brethren, I know preachers who won't pay their debts. And I have no respect or use for a thief or a crook or a man who tries to cheat somebody else out of what's rightfully his. If you owe a debt, pay it. If you can't afford what you want, then leave it alone and live within your income. But don't go out here and indebt yourself as a preacher. And this is true for any Christian. But make an indebtedness and then we can't pay it. And the preachers move off, the church has to take over and pay it. So it keeps some kind of respectability in the community. I know preachers right now who won't pay their debts. And they've been written time and time and time again, but they won't pay their debts. That's wrong. That's not pure. That's not an example in life. That's not the godly man or the godly minister who's practicing the word of God. I want to tell you something else as preachers. They need to keep the rightful distance of the ladies in the church. I remember some of the old preachers who used to joke about this, at least be facetious about this part when they were talking about this serious problem. They said, well, some of these younger preachers said, well, now, preacher, the Bible says to visit the fatherless and widows, and we're just visiting those widows. He said, yeah, but you're visiting too many of those grass skirt widows. as they said, those young ones. Well, let me tell you something, brethren. A preacher needs to watch his conduct or relationship with the ladies in the congregation. Some preachers get too friendly. All over this country, I can't even count them on my fingers tonight, there are preachers who have been unfaithful to their wives. Some of them have even left their wives, divorced their wives, and married somebody else. That's a shame and a disgrace. I couldn't imagine some years ago that this would have been the way it was or is in the church of the Lord today. I couldn't have envisioned this. What's happening to us today? What's going on? Is it the society in which we live, the permissive society that is affecting even preachers? What's wrong? It seems to me that a man who has respect for the Word of God would keep himself aloof from situations like that and has chosen. He ran from the problem, even leaving his coat behind, and he said, I will not sin before God or against my God. And preachers today need the same kind of attitude. We got these flamboyant so-called preachers, or playboy preachers, maybe I should say, who are trying to impress somebody how beautiful or attractive they are. And then they flirt a little bit, and before long, they've enticed some lady in the congregation which things aren't going just as they ought at home, or some young unmarried woman is infatuated with the preacher. I want to tell you, friend, if a preacher is living like he ought to, he says, now wait a minute, let's back off from this. You know, he controls the situation. Oh, I grant that a man can be tempted. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if a preacher is involved in the work of saving souls of men and women and is dedicated and devoted to the greatest cause on the face of the earth, he's not going to do anything to mar his reputation or his good name. His character, his name is far more important than all the pleasures of sin for a moment. And he needs to keep his name. Have a godly minister who's practicing the word. And then thirdly, we need to have a growing minister who is progressing in the word. A growing minister. Now the key word in 1 Timothy 4 is verse 15. Key expression, I should say. Latter part of verse 15. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Now in the New American Standard Bible, in the NIV, it has the word here, progressing. Profiting, progressing. A preacher should progress. A preacher should grow. He should grow so that the people to whom he speaks, with whom he works, can see that growth and imitate his faith and his life. My life should be so that you can imitate it. And as I imitate Jesus Christ, that should be true with any Christian. Paul told Timothy, he said, now Timothy, you grow, you make progress, so it be shown or seen to all, and they can imitate it. Now, I just think for a moment about this growing preacher. How's he going to grow? Well, look at it, if you would please, at verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, the preacher will read, and the preacher will exhort, and a preacher will take time to look at doctrine. Then he's going to grow. You know, one of our problems is today among preachers, they don't study. They don't study the Bible. They don't get anything up that's fresh. They don't get anything researched and to share it with others. And I want to tell you, if we're going to grow, we're going to have to study ourselves. We're going to have the food, and the food's in this book. Starve to death physically if we don't eat. Brethren, we're going to starve spiritually if we don't eat too. And preachers are going to have to dig it out and share it with the members, and we all grow together. Now that's the first thing. The second thing is here, don't neglect the gift that's in thee, or use the gift. Verse 14. Now, I don't know for sure whether I understand what that gift is. Whether it's just his ability to preach and do the work of a preacher, of evangelist, or whether it is miraculous endowment. I'm inclined to believe that it's a natural gift, like the ones in the 12th chapter of Romans, other than the gift of prophecy there in that chapter. And he got this by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, the elders. That is, he was set aside. He was sanctioned, approved by the elders. And the prophecy predicted what he'd be. His function, his role, you see. So, here were the elders set him aside into the work. They laid their hands on him. And he was to do this work as a preacher. This was his gift. Now, it was miraculous. He was still to do what he was endowed with. And namely, to preach, whether he was inspired or not, whether he had the gift of prophecy or not. It's beside the point, really. He was to do what he had the ability to do. And Paul said, don't you neglect that gift. And in connection with that, Paul says, you devote yourself wholly to it. Now look at the text again. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Preachers need to have one purpose. That's to preach. We get too many irons in the fire sometimes, brethren. We don't have time to study. Don't have time to do anything. And that's the reason these fellas, and they're good men. A lot of them are good preachers. Dabbling around in everything in the world except gospel preaching. They're selling insurance. They're selling soap. They're selling cars or whatever. And of course, like Paul, he had to make tents because he had to have a livelihood when churches wouldn't support him. But these men can get support. But they're not doing it. I don't understand that. I don't understand that as a gospel preacher. I know a fellow who was supported fairly well from the church. He was taken care of. But he spent a lot of his time selling insurance. Didn't have time to study. He was selling insurance all the time. I know others get all worked up about selling some soap or something. Whatever it may be. Some product. And they use all their time doing that. Rather than to preach the gospel of the Lord the Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible says, give yourself wholly to it. I want to tell you something else, brethren. I don't appreciate men moonlighting in the church either. I'm not talking about these men who have a business or who have a job and they're doing all they can for the kingdom of God and preaching on Sunday. I know some who are doing magnificent jobs. But I know men who are capable of preaching, who have been preaching through the years, but they get them some secular job and then they moonlight on the weekend through the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't appreciate it at all. Give yourself wholly unto it. So says the word of God. And that thy property may appear to all. Then he says, take heed to yourself. Take heed to your spiritual standing. Take spiritual inventory. And unto the doctrine. Now every preacher should look at himself first. What kind of person am I? Am I sincere? Am I dedicated? How's my life? Is it above reproach? Am I doing things that are unbecoming as a Christian and a gospel preacher? Then I need to correct it. Then give it to the doctrine as to what I'm preaching. Continue in them, for in doing so thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. We need these kinds of preachers. A preacher who's a good minister, who is preaching the word. A preacher who is a godly minister, who is practicing the word. A preacher who is a growing minister, who is progressing in the word, so he can be the right kind of example unto others. I've talked long enough tonight. If you're in this audience and you're unsaved and not a Christian, will you come give Christ Jesus your heart? He gave his life for you. The least you can do is to give your life for him. Though he were rich and became he poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. And the Bible says he did it for your sakes. For your sake, my sake. That he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. Will you come tonight? Let us assist you in your obedience. The master is filled, the change of garments are that. And you can be immersed into Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:27. And put him on and leave the building tonight. Dress in the roof. In righteousness, which God has declared you to be righteous, bold in righteousness, the righteousness that's yours, the fact that God declared you righteous by your faith. And here is the righteousness of a Christian, right in the sight of God, justified, innocent, free of guilt, pardoned, acquitted. That's what God promises to us tonight. Will you come and obey the gospel of our Lord? If you're never entitled to God, come back home. Be restored to your first love and work like you never worked before.
Lord, serve Him who does so much for us. And out of appreciation and gratitude, will you do it tonight? While we stand, while we sing.